the title is today is Keeping Shabbat, which again, for Christians, most of us don't think in terms of Shabbat. We don't think of that. But I'm hoping that by the time I finish, that you will understand that, yeah, yes, you should be keeping Shabbat, okay? But it's different than what was done in the days of Moses when he was writing this. It feels a little hot. I don't know about the rest of you, but the microphone seems a little hot. Deuteronomy 5 is where we're going to be because we're continuing in our series on the Ten Commandments. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. Now, Karl Barth, who was a German theologian, wrote this: "A being is free when it can determine and limit its activity. When you have the freedom to decide whether you're going to do something or not do something, that's what he considered a being being free. If you don't have that authority or that freedom to choose, then maybe you're not as free as you think." So for him, as for others, this word Sabbath or Shabbat means freedom in a sense. Of course, it's not literal, just so you understand. We're not so bound and controlled by our activity that we can't just stop for a moment, cease. And we should be stopping on a regular basis. That's really the meaning of Shabbat, as you're going to find out. The commandment we're exploring today is about keeping the Sabbath. And I want to look at it, what that meant historically, but also what it means to us today. This word Shabbat means cease or desist. It's actually not a direct definition. It's actually from another word and derived from that other word that means cease or desist, if you will, to stop. The Sabbath was a day, of course, the Sabbath day. It went from Friday evening at sundown, and not an official sundown, is when you saw the third star in the sky. You had to look for that third star. When you saw it, then it was like, okay, Sabbath began. And then it had to go till Saturday evening, and you had to stand out there and watch for that third star. One of the prophets got mad at the shopkeepers because they used to stand in front of their shops waiting for that third star. And as soon as they did, up goes the doors, and they're in business on Saturday. And his thought was, what were you doing in the resting, and what were you doing there by your shop in the first place before the Sabbath even ended? It was clearly you weren't worried about Sabbath. In the days that Jesus lived on earth, that was the Sabbath day also. It's when all ordinary work stopped. Well, of course, being human, our first question was, well, what do you mean by work? Because I know that some of you thinking, well, okay, you want me to rest. I'm sure you're thinking maybe I'm supposed to rest on Sunday. Well, how does that work if I need to go home and fix dinner and iron clothes and do wash and do things I couldn't do the other 6 days? What is work? Well, the sad thing is rabbis over the years, several hundred years before Jesus arrived, they established a number of rules about the limits on activity on the Sabbath. There were limits of how much your bundle could hold that you could carry. You weren't supposed to collect wood. You weren't supposed to start a fire. You weren't supposed to do any cooking on that day. They had rules to the point of, I'm going to give you an example. This one tickles me. You're allowed to walk, and they gave a limit in Hebrew, of course, but it works out to about 1,000 yards. Now, for those of you that forgot your elementary school math, remember that there's 1,760 yards in a mile. So 1,000 yards is a little over half. In fact, I think it came out to 0.56 or something silly like that. But basically, think of it as a little over half a mile. Okay? Now, that's not a far way. That's not a far jaunt or walk or whatever. But that limit wasn't on you could only walk 1,000 yards. You could only walk 1,000 yards outside of your village that you lived in. So suppose you lived in Bloomfield, which back in my day as a youngster here in this area, they always told me it's the village of Bloomfield. You guys remember that? I know it's not now, but it was then, I think. And so you go, you know, you say you live in Bloomfield, but you could walk all the way to the border. Now, if you've ever driven to Aztec, you know that the border of Bloomfield is quite a ways up the road here. So you could walk all the way up to that and then walk another 1,000 yards and not break Sabbath. But because we're humans, and you know, sometimes that limit is just too constricting. So what we can do, according to these rabbis, is what you could do is on Wednesday or Thursday before Sabbath, now, you could go to that 1,000-yard mark, do your 1,000 yards or how many feet it was, and then put a stash of food, you know, bread and grain or something, maybe a little jar of water, and put a cloak there. Maybe even a, you know, a blanket or something, put it there. Here's the deal. You can now leave your town, your village, and walk that 1,000 yards outside of that town or village to where you have your stash, and this is your new home. And now from there, you could walk another 1,000 yards. So you could get 2,000 yards. You could get a whole mile, over 2 miles to walk in one day on Sabbath. That's what they were allowed to do. It's called loopholes. I told you last week about loophole hunters, how we as humans, that's our human ability, is to hunt for those loopholes, for that extensions to allow us to go right to the edge of the... Do you think God really cared how many yards you walked on Sabbath? Do you think he really was concerned about... Now, he was concerned about working. He told them they couldn't gather wood. He told them... In fact, when he delivered the manna for 40 years, if you remember, it only came 6 days a week. And on that sixth day, he gave them a double portion and told them, keep part of it because there won't be any tomorrow. That's the Sabbath. That's the seventh day. You won't get any. And of course, people didn't pay attention to that, as you'll remember. The rule about travel and other rules about Sabbath actually had to do with our nature. Our nature of basically hearing God say, you're not supposed to work on this day, and immediately thinking, so what am I allowed to do? What do you consider work, Lord? Because, you know, I got to go do the North 40, or I got to go do the South 30, or whatever it is, because I didn't get it done. And tomorrow I've got to do this and that. And what is work? And so that's where that loophole stuff came from. But God told us to rest. He told us to keep the Sabbath. And so what I want to pray this morning is two things. I'm going to ask you to pray with me to thank God. I want you to thank him for his Sabbath rest that he has given us, his commandment to have a Sabbath rest. And we'll talk about what that means to us. And then I want us to, as a body, to confess our inclination to look for the edge of his commandments. I want to go right to the edge, Lord. I don't want to break it, but I want to get right to the edge. I want to do as much as I'm allowed to do before you get mad. Why do we do that? I don't know. But we do. I confess, I do. Let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, our first and foremost is always to praise you. Your very name is holy. The very privilege that we have to come before you in prayer is just a special and holy time, and we give you thanks and praise for allowing us that privilege. Father, this morning I thank you immediately for the commandment of a Sabbath rest. I recognize fully, and especially as I've grown older, I've recognized the need for rest, that my body needs time to rest from the work I do during the week. Sometimes I need that rest the day I did the work, and I need that rest at night. But Lord, this is a specific day that you said that we needed to stop what we were doing for those 6 days, and we need to rest. We need to do something different. Father, thank you for that commandment. It feels less like a commandment and more like permission to say, okay, I don't have to work today. This is the day you've given us to rest, and so I'm going to take advantage of that. And Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you gave us that kind of permission, that commandment, that kind of grace to give us that rest. Lord, I confess that sometimes I do think, what do you consider work? And if I've declared it a day of rest and I've promised before you that I'm not going to work and do what I do during the week, then what can I do? What will I be allowed to do on my day that you've given me to rest? I confess that before you and ask your forgiveness. Because, Father, I really... I don't want to break your commandments. I don't want to disappoint you and anger you because I've broken your commandment. But at the same time, I really don't want to. I'm tired of trying to push it to the edge. So I ask your forgiveness for that. I ask your forgiveness for all of us, Lord. Though I can't speak for them always, I do speak for this church, Lord, and ask you to just simply forgive us and grant us the Sabbath rest that you've commanded. Father, we pray this. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today is the fourth commandment of our 10, and it is pretty simple. Remember the Sabbath. This is an easy one to put down and to write down and to remember in the list. Remember the Sabbath. God gave His people the Sabbath. He gave us that to specifically to rest or cease our usual work of the past 6 days. Now, for you that are wondering where that first started, it started in Exodus 20, 8 through 11 is the original commandment and the original commentary. This was given to the Hebrew people as they shortly after they left Egypt. And they're at the Mount Sinai there, and they're getting these commandments from the Lord, and they're realizing they've just come out of slavery. And I submit that these people had very limited rest when they were living as slaves. I don't know that the Egyptians made them work 7 days a week, but I have a feeling that they did. That seems to be part of what I've gathered from history. And so when God is now commanding them to rest, He's trying to do that as a reminder of one of the great truths of the Bible, and that is God created the heavens and the earth and then rested. Did you ever think about God needing a rest? See, I didn't think about God needing a rest. I mean, He can do anything. He can do all things. But He chose to rest on that day because His work was completed. The thought of God, Almighty God, resting to me is a little startling. It's a little scary in some ways. Exodus 31:17, God tells Moses that He was refreshed by His day of rest. That He created and finished it and then, He spoke it. He spoke it, but it must have taken something, apparently, because He desired to rest on that day. Now, did He do it as an example to us, or did He do it because He truly needed it? I submit that Exodus 31:17 suggests that He was refreshed by the rest. He needed it, so He made it. He decided that would be the thing we're going to do. Now, our text today is from Deuteronomy, 5:12-15. So let's read that together, and then we'll listen to the command, and then listen to the commentary of this version, and remember that the people that Moses is talking to, these are the young people who were there maybe at Mount Sinai, but they were children, or they maybe had not been born yet, but these are the ones who survived the 40 years in the wilderness. Everyone else has died by this time except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. They're the only three left who were there at Sinai, now Mount Sinai. Now here they are getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is preaching to them, telling them, teaching them, here's what God says, here's what He's asking you to do, here's what He's commanding you to do, and here are the reasons. This one's a little different. Be careful to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. That means we're supposed to clean the house Monday through Saturday. Or if we choose another day as our day of rest, by the way, then, which we'll get to in a little while, you can choose another day to say that's my day of rest. Then those other 6 days you need to do all your labor. That's what He said. You labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath, not just a Sabbath rest, it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work. Not only are you not supposed to do any work, He says you, but your son or your daughter are not supposed to work. Your male or your female slave or servant if you have those. Your ox or your donkey. Any of your livestock or the resident alien, those who are living there from other countries who are not Hebrew or not Jewish, He was telling them, if they live within your city gates, They're supposed to rest that day also, so that your male and female slaves may rest as you do. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. I always think about that for just a moment. A strong hand and an outstretched arm. We're told that God is spirit, and yet he says, he's using language like, I had a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Well, he did, because his power was so great that he took the people out of Egypt. He brought them out, away from the slavery. Here's what he says. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So now we have a second reason. The first one, remember, the commandment in Exodus is addressed, first of all, it's addressed through the Hebrews to all the people as created beings. So this Sabbath rest, this idea of resting, is to remind people that God is the creator of everything and everyone. So all the people of the world need to know that God is their creator. Then, here in Deuteronomy, he directs the command to Israel, to the people, his chosen people, and he says, you're my redeemed people, I brought you out of Egypt. So this commandment is not only to everyone who is created by God, that would be all of us, it is also directed to those who are redeemed. We know the word redeemed, right? Redeemed by the blood, redeemed by Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. And so here we are. He's giving the Sabbath, it's his signpost, God's signpost, that is pointing, first of all, to his goodness to all people as their creator. I don't like to repeat stuff, but this is so important, okay? God is the creator of everyone. Whether they believe it or not, he is. And his mercy toward his chosen people as their redeemer. Now, I believe that God has that mercy available for everyone, but only certain people have chosen. So only certain people have actually been elected. They've been chosen from before the foundation of the world. And so he is saying, I've chosen you. I'm your redeemer. I brought you out of slavery. You may never have been to Egypt, but you were in slavery to sin, according to Scripture. And God brought you out, if you're saved. God showed that he was pretty serious about this commandment also. In Exodus 35:2, he declared that working on a Sabbath was a capital offense. And he was so serious that I was so shocked when I read that. I thought, okay, that's pretty harsh, don't you think? Well, check this out. You go to Numbers 15, 32 to 36. Make a note of that and read it this week. This is about a young man that went out there and collected some wood. He carried some wood on that day, on Sabbath. The people were so surprised and so uncertain what to do because, again, they were fresh from Egypt. They were still learning what to do, how to live as a holy people, how to live as a redeemed people of God. And they went to Moses. They brought the man to Moses and said, what do we do? Moses said, put him in the tent for now and keep a guard, and we'll go ask God and see what we're going to do. And Moses went before the Lord and says, okay, here's what he was doing. What do we do? And God says, you take them out to the edge of the city or the edge of the camp, and the people need to stone him to death. And by the way, God went on with some other things that were capital offenses. Killing somebody intentionally, on purpose, willfully, in anger was a capital offense. There were other things. And he was pretty clear. He was pretty, I think he was pretty serious about that. I think that That passage, remember, was in the wilderness, and the people were still learning. They were still learning. Now, was it a capital offense later? It was in some places, I understand, but it isn't so much now, is it? Maybe it ought to be. That sounds pretty harsh, Pastor. What are you doing? What are you saying? I'm saying sometimes we have to put that threat out there, the fear of God, on people, to get them to do what is good for them. To rest one day out of seven. Okay, I'm not serious about a capital offense, just so you know. But understand, if you're not keeping Sabbath if you're not resting as you're supposed to, you're already breaking the law, you're already under penalty. And if you don't have Jesus covering you, you're under the penalty of eternal death. That's not good. The commandment in Deuteronomy 5:12 said, "Be careful to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Remember, the word holy means to separate. Keep it separate. Keep it separate as the Lord, your God, has commanded you. These are words that tell us to use care to remember the Sabbath. I think that means we have to keep track of the days. I know that some people I've talked to that are retired and say after a couple of months, they just kind of lose track of what day is it. And so, you know, my wife and I have calendars in every room. I mean, we do. I have one on my phone. I'm always constantly thinking, what day is this? What day is this? Because I don't want to forget Sunday, just so you know. I don't want to forget where I'm supposed to be on Wednesday and where I'm supposed to be on Sunday. I don't want to forget doctor's appointments. Those things are important too, but I think that's why God said, be careful to remember the Sabbath day. Don't lose track of time. Keep the day set apart each week. Verse 13 says you're supposed to labor your 6 days and do all of your work on those days. And then verse 14 describes the seventh day as a Sabbath, the day to rest, to cease the work you were doing for 6 days and to do this for the Lord. Again, let me remind you that for 40 years, God provided manna to the people, and he did it 6 days a week, and no manna was left on the ground on the seventh day. And I suspect that God was doing it for a couple of reasons, and one of the main reasons was to remind them to keep track of the days, because this is the 6 day. You need to go out there and get a double portion for you and your family, because there won't be any tomorrow. If you remember the story, the first time that God did that, there were still a group of people that went out on the seventh day and wondered, where is the manna? Where is the food? What happened? They weren't supposed to be out there in the first place. He was trying to emphasize the Sabbath, I believe. The Sabbath rules of the Old Testament were intended mainly to reinforce the Sabbath as a day of rest. That's really was its primary reason for giving it. No work done or allowed. And then, by the way, this prohibition of work, I was kind of startled to read this as I kept reading. There's no distinction between seasons. It's like, wait a minute, I'm not a farmer, never been a farmer, but I understand a little bit about crops and such. You've got to get out there and take care of certain things. If you have a garden, you've got to kind of tend it pretty much every day, especially in this weather, right? And so if you have animals or critters, you've got to take care of them and make sure they get fed and so forth, right? I guess that doesn't count as work, maybe? Or what do? Give them a double portion on Friday and hope that holds them through the weekend? I don't know. I'm not going to be able to answer that question. I just know that it didn't matter what season it was. There was still that one day of rest every 6 days. No burdens were supposed to be carried or loaded onto animals on that day. I make sure I'm in the right place here. Food was eaten on the Sabbath, had to be prepared the day before. That's why they call it the day of preparation, just as manna was given. No food could be bought from Gentiles, according to Nehemiah. Later on, he gets upset because the Jewish folks were buying food from the Gentiles on Sabbath, thinking, well, that's not work. I didn't buy it from one of my Jewish brothers. They didn't sell anything, so they didn't break Sabbath. I didn't buy it from them, so I didn't break Sabbath. And Nehemiah says, oh, yeah, you did. Yes, you did. You definitely broke it. How about no fire being kindled on Exodus? According to Exodus 35:3, no fire being kindled. You can't cook that day. And one of the things that we may not remember, but I want to show you that this was interesting. Sabbath breaking was one of the offenses that led the people to be put into exile by God. Breaking the Sabbath against God is what sent them out. Nehemiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all three of them, proclaim that to the people. That breaking Sabbath is part of the reason why you're over here instead of being in the promised land where you're supposed to be. So in other words, breaking the Sabbath is pretty serious stuff. Now, God didn't just give that command out of the blue, okay? This is the most amazing thing to me is that we have a physical cycle in our human bodies, and maybe you know this, maybe you don't know this, but most of you are awake during the day and sleep at night. Okay. Now, we may have had a job. I had jobs for years in the service, especially that I worked at night and slept in the day. It was very difficult because the weekends were always topsy-turvy, and so you're trying to catch up and all that kind of stuff. So I understand that sometimes you're doing that, but if you've ever noticed, it doesn't go as smoothly as if you're working in the day, sleeping at night. So there's a natural cycle to the human body. What you may not know, and scientists have confirmed this in all kinds of studies, is that we're able to work pretty hard for 6 days, and then we need a day that's different, I'll call it. We need a day where we're doing something different, maybe resting. Maybe that's all we get to do. We need to rest. We need to do something a little different. If you were in school, I hope you didn't have to do homework on Sunday. I hope you worked Monday through Friday as hard as you could in school and then did your homework on Saturday and then you had Sunday to just kind of goof off. I know that's not what I did. I know too often that that's not what I did. It got pushed off till Sunday afternoon, evening, so that I can enjoy the weekend, and then there I was not getting my homework done, of course. France and Russia, both in history, they had revolutions, as you may be familiar. And in those post-revolutionary times, what they did is they threw out the church, first of all, and they changed the cycle. They went to 5 days, one of them did, and the other one, I think it was the French, went to 10 days and made calendars that way. And so the week was supposed to be 10 days long. You think people were happy? Think people were productive? No, they weren't. It didn't work. It was very unsuccessful because that cycle of work six, take a day off, work six, take a day off, is God's cycle. Here's why I say that is because that's how He created us. That's what He did. He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day. That's what He expects us to do. He created us in His image. God will not be mocked. You can make the week as long or as short as you want. It's not going to change what the human cycle is. That's just kind of the way it is. Shabbat is about ceasing what you were doing for those 6 days, and we need to accept it as a needed day of rest. You say, well, preacher, I'm retired, so, Really? I have yet to meet that retired person who tells me that they are enjoying and resting more now retired than they were when they were working full-time. I don't know what the deal is. I really don't. Maybe it's a different kind of work. I don't know what it is. But every retired person I've ever met has told me that I feel like I'm working harder now than I did before I retired. And there's, I'm sure there's a good reason for it. Maybe you're just doing different things. You still need a day of rest. God will not be mocked if you miss it. The concept of a Sabbath rest was finally expanded. God expanded it to include the land. And this is very interesting, but He demanded or commanded that they leave the land empty 1 year out of seven to allow it to just kind of rest. And I'm told that farmers still do that today, that there's a you use it for a period of time and then you need to let it, lie fallow, I think is the phrase, right? And just let it rest and not go out there and do anything to it. And then maybe a little bit of harder work when you first come back to it, but you do that to allow the land to just kind of breathe and it grows crops better. Leviticus 25 even talked about what they call a jubilee. This is 7 times 7. So every seventh year you would give the land that rest. But in jubilee, the 50th year, all the land that had changed hands in Israel at that time had to be given back to the original owners. And the reason was sometimes people would sell it because they had to raise funds for something because they had an emergency, they needed money, and so they would sell part of the land. Well, in 50 years, that land would come back to their family, would come back to them. You could not sell the land in perpetuity. There's a real good reason for that. God declared that He owned the land. It wasn't really ours, it was His, it's His. And so it kind of works, I think, that whole idea. Sabbath also applied to personal debts. You didn't know that, did you? Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 4 declares that every seventh year all the debts were wiped clean. They were canceled. That ensured that restored everyone who had fallen on hard times, and they would have to go and borrow money from someone. They knew that they would be paying on it until it was paid off, or that seventh year came and then it would be wiped clear. And what I gathered is reading one of the commentators, he said it wasn't arbitrary every seventh year. They had a calendar that they kept track of, and so every seventh year. And so if you went and made a loan in the sixth year, it was going to be wiped clear the next year. And there was a commandment in the Mishnah telling the people, don't forego loaning money to somebody who needs help just because you know it's going to get canceled next year. If God gave it to you now, get ready. He can take it away from you next year. So just go ahead and loan the money, help them out, and then deal with the change next year, the wiping out. The only reason people borrowed money, by the way, in those days was not to buy a house or a car. It was because they were on hard times, because they didn't have the crops. They needed money for seed, or they needed money for food, or that kind of thing. After the exile, the Jewish teachers began developing all kinds of rules for how to observe the Sabbath. There's a book called, or a series of writings called the Mishnah, which is an explanation. It's a rabbinical explanations of the Torah, the law, the first five books. They sat down and talked and argued through all of the sections that God gave them, all the laws God gave them, and then decided, as we, you know, that thousand-yard walking thing, that's where they came up with that. There are two large sections that are completely devoted to these rules. And one of those sections, I wanted to share this with you because this is just human. This is who we are. It has 39 headings. It closes just about every available loophole that they could think of over a period of several hundred years that writing this. That's how important observing the Sabbath was. But as you would expect, what really happened, what finally began to happen, is that people no longer rested and no longer enjoyed the Sabbath as a rest and enjoyed giving that Sabbath to the Lord, but instead they were fearful and worried and concerned and afraid that they might break one of the rules and bring down trouble on themselves or on their household. That is not God's intention. Put aside the legalistic thing, keeping the Sabbath. Remember to keep the Sabbath. That's as legal as we need to get. We don't have to worry about specific things. And don't do the loophole hunting. Giving the Sabbath to the Lord, as he says, to me that indicated that there must be some sort of worship that's taking place. And if you go back to the New Testament and look at what Jesus was doing, Luke 4:16 tells us that he went regularly to synagogue to worship on the Sabbath. And he would go in there and he would read the lesson, he would preach and he would teach, and we know he healed on the Sabbath. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a few minutes. So he clearly accepted worship as one of those normal activities on Sabbath. I know some of you are saying, wait a minute. Where are you going with this? Sabbath is the seventh day. We worship on the first day. We're going to cover that. Hang on. Jesus' disagreement with the Pharisees was when their tradition departed from biblical teaching. And in Mark 2:23-26, Jesus and his disciples went walking through a wheat field, and they reached up and they pulled some of the grain off of some of the plants, apparently, and were eating it because they were hungry. And that's what people did. Well, it happened to be a Sabbath. And the Pharisees, that apparently were always following them around, trying to get them in trouble, said, wait a minute, you just broke the Sabbath. That's called harvesting. Seriously? Okay, Jesus said, let me tell you about David. You guys ever heard of him? Remember he ate the showbread from the temple? Was that breaking the law, or was he allowed to eat? Do you think God was really upset about that? Well, the Pharisees didn't really have an answer for that, of course. And this is when Mark 2:27-28 are some of this is probably my favorite quotes that Jesus gives about the Sabbath. Here's what he told them. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, how can he declare that? You say, well, how does he have the authority to say that? Well, that's because he said, so then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what he says about the Sabbath, we can listen to. He did not wipe out the command of keeping the Sabbath. He didn't wipe it out. All he did was express that the Sabbath rest was not about these rules, walking 1,000 yards or 2,000 yards because you put another home over here and all these kinds of things. It wasn't about that. It was about resting from your labor. It was about worshiping God. And I love the fact that Sabbath was given to us. It was made for us. We weren't made for Sabbath, which is what the rabbis were beginning to believe, is that, well, you were made to obey these laws. No, that is not what God said. Now, in case they didn't get the message, Jesus emphasized the point. A little bit later, he goes into a synagogue, and he sees a man with a shriveled hand. I'm sorry, I'm not laughing about that. I'm laughing about the way Jesus handles this. I'm going to read Mark's account so you'll get it. Okay, I don't have to say anything. I'll let Jesus tell it. I'll let Mark tell it. In Mark 3, 1 to 5, Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a shriveled hand. I love the fact that he said he entered again. That means he must have gone in there, what, earlier that day? And then they went out walking around a little bit and found the wheat, and then the Pharisees got after him, and so he came back, he goes back in, and there's a man who has a shriveled hand. And in order to accuse him, they, the Pharisees, were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Is healing considered work? Well, that's a good question, because here's his. He tells the man, told the man with the shriveled hand, stand before us. Come up here. Stand with me. Then he said to them, said to the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on Sabbath or to do evil or to save life or to kill? Are those things allowed on Sabbath? They didn't have an answer. They should have. They're teachers of the law. They should have had an answer immediately. Of course it's okay to do good. Of course it's okay to save life. Is it okay to kill on the Sabbath? I would say no, because it's not okay to kill any time. Is it okay to do evil on the Sabbath? I would say no, because it's not okay to do evil any time. And so the Sabbath is no different on that day. But to save life or to do good, obviously, is good and acceptable on the Sabbath. After looking around at them with anger... Oh, you thought the only time Jesus got mad is when he went into the temple and overthrew the tables? No. Here he is. He looked at them with anger. He was not happy with them with this. He was grieved, which is why he was angry. He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. They're so caught up in their laws and so caught up in trying to make people fit into that box that they had designed for them. And he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and his hand was restored. That's one of the things you can do on the Sabbath. So what do Christians do with Sabbath? What do we do with Shabbat? It's always recognized as the seventh day of the week. Again, as I said, Jesus did not abolish Sabbath keeping. He instead, what I think he did is he gave us grace to choose the day of the week to celebrate and to observe Shabbat. Here's what I mean by that. The author of Hebrews 10:25, the author of Hebrews said this, we're told not to neglect the gathering together of believers. This suggests to me strongly that we're supposed to meet regularly with God. Or regularly with God, yes, but regularly with others to worship God, okay? Now, what you may or may not be aware of, I don't know what you know about other churches, but this is what I've discovered as I've looked out around the world to see what do other churches do. There's a church in Seoul, Korea, at one time was the largest church, Christian church in the world in terms of members. They had over 500,000 people who were members of the Christian church. In Seoul, Korea. Now, I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot of buildings in Korea, South Korea, that would hold 500,000 people, okay? That would take four Coliseums, LA Coliseums, which holds about 100,000, right? Or that stadium in Michigan, I guess, the University of Michigan holds 100,000. You'd have to have five of those to put everybody in there at one time. Do you know what that would do to Seoul, Korea, the city? It would come to a standstill. Businesses would be closed. Maybe that's not bad, but businesses would be closed. Traffic would be stopped. There would be a lot of people missing. Hospitals wouldn't be able to operate because there are a lot of Christians in that area, in that town. So that church began, in the beginning, they met on Sundays. Then they went to several services. They had 3, 4, 5 services. Before long, they were having a worship service every day. Then they were having worship services 2 and 3 times a day. And before long, they were having services almost all the time. There was very few times during the week that they didn't have a worship service going on. Was it the same pastor preaching? No, praise God, he didn't have to do that. But they had pastors and people who would minister to the people in that church. And they invented a whole thing that I don't get into right now, but they had invented a whole system of how to connect people to each other in groups so that they could take care of each other as a church should. But the idea is they didn't forsake the gathering together. And some people had their Shabbat on Tuesday. Some people had it on Wednesday. Some people had it on Monday. And what was extraordinary as I learned about this church is that part of the reason why people chose the day they were going to go is that that's the day they had off from work. Their job made them work on the weekends, but they were off on Tuesday, so they got to go to worship on Tuesday. What a great idea. Now, I don't know if Bloomfield would, support that. I don't even think San Juan County could support that idea. But do you begin to understand what Jesus is saying? He's given us the grace to choose the day of our Shabbat. I know churches that have had Saturday evening services, and there's been a lot of hullabaloo about that. Oh my goodness, what are you doing? There are people who cannot come on Sunday because they have to work. They have to be somewhere else. That's where they are. Should they choose a different job? Okay, maybe we could make that argument, but I'm not going to make that argument for them. I'm going to let God deal with them. And if God didn't deal with them and told them to keep that job for whatever, to take care of their family, then maybe to accommodate, a church has a Saturday evening service, that's okay. And that person comes and diligently serves and does what they're supposed to do and they come to worship God, then there's nothing wrong with that according to Scripture. Again, I'm not pushing any specific thing. I'm just trying to get you to understand that God has given us the grace. Jesus has declared that we have the grace to have any day we want. Now, we have chosen together to meet here on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's a great day to meet, as far as I'm concerned. It is. It's a good day to meet. It's a traditional day for Christians because that's the day that we commemorate and remember the rising of our Lord Jesus Christ, His resurrection on that day. So I have no argument, no problem, no disagreement at all with the first day of the week being our day to gather together. And I hope that we keep that. But here's what I'm going to add. Oh, it's a good day to Shabbat. It's a good day to rest. It's a good day to cease and desist. And now let me get personal for just a moment. I used to meet with pastors back in California on a regular basis. We met every week. And one of the pastors asked us. Now, one of them was a Seventh-day Adventist, and so he met on Sabbath on Saturday. And then he, believe it or not, he went and taught at a church or preached at another church that he called a Sunday church, and he went and preached there for them. They were not Seventh-day Adventist, obviously, but he went and did that because they asked him if he would, and he was willing to do that. The rest of us were all Sunday churches, and so we met on Sundays. And so the question was asked, Preacher, do you think, Pastor, do you think that Sunday is a day of work for you? And I had honestly never really given it much thought until they asked the question. Let me share my heart with you. This is my Shabbat. I'm getting to do exactly what God wants me to do. I get to come up here and tell you what God has said. I get to come up here and share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. There's not much better Shabbat than that, folks. As far as I'm concerned, so yes, this is my day of rest. It is not a work day. Even my time up here and all of this is not work, okay? This is fun. I don't get to do this during the week, okay? Well, Wednesday night for an hour, 30 minutes. Now, my wife will disagree sometimes because I do go on rants at home sometimes, and she'll say, are you preaching to me or somebody else? And so I have to be careful about that. But you understand what I'm saying to you, please? I hope you understand. This is my Shabbat, okay? I love coming here and being with you. I love coming here and sharing what God has to say. Okay, moving on. I think I said something about Sabbath rest implies grace, and I think that it does. It tells us that God has given us grace to give us a rest. And if we don't take advantage of it, that's shame on us. That is just a shame on us. D.T. Williams, I'm sorry, I know I'm going a little bit long, but I wanted to share these two quotes with you that are just powerful. He wrote this: discipline, he said, whether in work, rest, or worship, discipline is the heart of the matter. Wait a minute, come back. He said, it's indeed of being a disciple of Christ, discipline is the heart of the matter. And he said, I believe it should, if at all possible, manifest or show itself in a distinctive day. However, he wants to give the Apostle Paul the last word, and that's what I've got up there. Romans 14, 5 in the first part of verse 6. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Then he says, this is the key here, whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. So whatever day you may choose for your Shabbat, if you want to call it that, if you want to call it that, and just make sure that you're observing it for the honor of the Lord. And understand that Calvary is still going to be meeting on Sunday mornings, okay? So if you want to come and worship together with other believers and worship the Lord God, then you'll have to come and join us on that day. We're not meeting on other days yet. We're meeting on Wednesday evening. We are. And it's a form of worship. It's a time of learning about God, what God says about prayer, and then putting it into practice. But it is not the full-blown, I wouldn't call it full-blown worship with the singing and those kinds of things that we do. And so this is our time, but whatever day you choose to honor, do it for the Lord. John Piper wrote this. He said, one day of rest in every seven kept holy to the Lord reminds us and shows the world that God is our creator and our deliverer. Let me repeat that, because I know I've said it a time or two. God is our creator and our deliverer. We did not make ourselves. We cannot sustain or save ourselves without His grace. Be still and know that He is God. There is no other God. Jesus Christ came to offer us both an abundant and to offer us eternal life. We forget abundant sometimes, or we forget eternal. But abundant and eternal, and it begins the moment you accept Christ. The moment you believe, that's when that begins. He gives us forgiveness of sins and rest, Shabbat, after we give Him our burdens. We're supposed to bring our troubles and our burdens to Him, and when we do, He gives us a rest that we may not be able to explain. His death, Jesus' death on the cross, provided our redemption. Without it, we would not be redeemed. We could not be saved. His resurrection proved that He had victory over death. He had control of death. He was in charge of it. And it also provided us a certainty of our own resurrection on that day. There is a day coming. And I'm convinced more and more that it's coming sooner and sooner. Every day, I think we're just that much closer, and now it seems like leaps and bounds we're coming closer. So get ready, folks. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Keep your eyes pointed towards the Lord, because He's coming. And when He does, it's going to be a great day for us as believers. But I'm going to say this, if you have not accepted Christ, if you have not made that kind of a choice and that kind of a decision, if you have not declared that before Him and before the people, I'm just going to say to you that today would be the day. This would be the time to say, wait a minute, maybe I'm not going to be with Him forever. Maybe I'm not going to be with God forever. Maybe I need to make sure I've got that right and have that set, because I don't want to walk out of here and something happen and then I spend the rest of my eternity without God. That would be more grievous than anything I can think of, folks. Would you please stand? We're going to pray together. The music team is going to go ahead and make their way to the front. Be prepared to lead us in our invitation. Our prayer time is just basically to call you to respond as God has spoken to you. Our invitation is always, it's headlined by coming to Christ for salvation. That's the number one reason for inviting you. The other reasons are always to talk about baptism. We always talk about that because, see, baptism doesn't save you, just gets you wet, really, right? But if you're not saved and not baptized, then you miss out on other blessings. There are some other things that we can talk about some other time, but baptism is just saying to the world, hey, I'm saved. Jesus has saved me, and I'm clean of my sins. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the purpose behind baptism. So we encourage that. We also encourage you to think about joining Calvary as a member and becoming part of this body of Christ. Because, see, we do some things together. We grow together. We go together. We do all kinds of things together. We laugh and cry and eat together and all those kinds of things. And, yeah, you don't have to be a member to do those things with us if you want to. But there are some other things that we can talk about another time also. And then, folks, if you've had a week like I've had, or like some of you have had, then you just need time of prayer. You just need time to pray. So when we're singing, that will be your time to do that as well. Would you join me in prayer first, and then we'll sing our final song. Lord God, my first prayer is praise and thanks to you for Sabbath, for Shabbat rest, the opportunity to stop what we do for 6 days, get our labor done, and then come and rest. Lord God, thank you for bringing everyone here today that you were able to bring in. And those who, even though you wanted them here, I know, Lord, that they could not physically. They could not. Lord, I pray for your healing hand on them, your comforting hand on him, a reminder that you are their God and that you know exactly where they are. Lord God, I ask finally that no one leave today, no one leaves this place without knowing you and knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. No one leaves without an absolute assurance that they have eternal life. And Father, help us to respond to you as you've called us when the time is right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.